I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be focusing this morning on verses 6 through 8 as we consider how God directs His church. How God directs His church. We are doing a series in the book of Romans, and we have spent some time here in chapter 12 laying the groundwork for where the Apostle Paul is desiring to go. In the first 11 chapters of the book, he lays down a doctrinal foundation for the church. He, in chapters 9 through 11, gives us understanding as what has taken place in history, how God has set aside Israel as His agent of evangelism in this particular time. And now the Word of God goes directly out by way of the written Word of God through the servants of God, as we have a ministry of reconciliation. Our job in our community, our job in our neighborhood, our job and wherever we are is to be a communicator of the gospel of the grace of God. That's our responsibility. We're not to be silent. We're not to sit back and question. If you have been working in a place of business and you don't know whether people are saved in your place of business, and something's wrong. You need to be praying for those people. You need to be communicating with them. I'm not understand if your business has rules or so forth against witnessing during company time. That's you ought to follow those rules. But you know, you have interaction outside the workplace. You have interaction with these people. You go out to lunch. You do things together. You have a responsibility to be a witness for Christ, to be a testimony. Your neighbors ought to know you're a Christian. Your family members ought to know you're a Christian. The nature of our Christianity is this. We have been reconciled to God. Therefore, there's been a word of reconciliation given to us that we go out and say to the lost world out there, be ye reconciled to God. That's the heart of a believer, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what God has done, He has given to each and every believer gifts so that His business can be conducted here upon this earth. I think this is one of the most wonderful understandings that we have as God's children. At the moment of salvation, when you came to know Jesus Christ, He imparted His Holy Spirit to you. You received His Holy Spirit, and with the coming of the Holy Spirit into your heart came gifts whereby you may minister for God. As a Christian, your responsibility is to seek God's face and find out what those gifts are. There's no mystery that God plays games with His children and it takes years and years and years for them to figure out what the gifts are. Sadly, I'm afraid that some people struggle. They think they have a gift and they may not have that gift. And so they have to go through a period of time where they learn they don't have that gift. We have to be humble. And we have to seek God's face. Lord, what is that gift? And there are seven areas here in verses 6 through 8 that we have for us. And there are other areas that the Apostle Paul shares. You get over into Ephesians. He shares gifts there. You get over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about the gifts that are given. But here in Romans chapter 12, the Lord covers areas of gifts that He has given to people that He has redeemed so that His church can conduct business for Him. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if you've been hired to work for a company and they don't give you any tools in which to do your job, it's going to be difficult. If you're in word processing and you have no computers, you've got a problem in these days. If you're a mechanic and you've been hired by a local dealership to do work and you don't have any tools, you're going to be in trouble. It requires instruments and it requires tools. You've got to have knowledge. You have to have understanding in those areas if you're going to conduct business for your boss. Well, God has given us the gifts whereby business can be conducted here upon the earth until He comes. Our Lord has deemed it so. I think that's a comfort. That's wonderful. I know as a pastor, in this church that God has uniquely gifted all those here that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I have a responsibility as a pastor to tap in, to use those resources so that this church can function, that we can have Sunday school for the children and teach them, so that we can have a music program, so that we can have an outreach into the community, so that we can have a Christian school. God has uniquely gifted individuals to come and to minister that word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, and to communicate the truth of the Word of God that He has revealed to us. And these seven areas, as we see, illustrate and show us that God has gifted His people. There is not one Christian here this morning that doesn't have a gift from God. You say, well, Pastor Brainerd, I don't know how you can say that. I can say it on the authority of the Word of God. There's no such thing as a giftless Christian. No such thing. He has given you a gift, and sometimes He gives more than one. He knows His people. You know, I was commenting last night. One of the parents said, boy, Pastor Watt has a beautiful voice. And I said, I know, and I wish the Lord had spread that talent around a little bit so some of the rest of us could have that. But he didn't want to do that. That was God's sovereignty in action, that He would give Brother Watt a beautiful voice. Some of you have gifts and abilities to do things I can't do. I'm glad. I wouldn't want to have to do everything, you know. And God never intended for one person to do everything. He intended for everyone in His church to use their gifts so that God's work will be conducted here upon this earth until the trump sounds or He calls forth our spirit and our soul from our bodies. Now, this is how it works. Now, do you know what your gifts are? And then once you know what your gifts are you using those gifts for God's glory? Do you have confines on those gifts? These gifts are only used from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Clock in. The gifts go into use. All right, good. 4 o'clock come. Chink, gifts shut off. Is that how the Christian's supposed to operate? No, absolutely not. The gifts are 24/7. And they're to be used for His honor and for His glory. Now, you know, you never know when you're going to be called upon to exercise your gift. Amen? Been a lot of 2 o'clock mornings, have there not? There's been some 4 o'clock. You hate to hear that phone ring in the middle of the night. You don't know who's on the other end, what's just happened, what has taken place. But for the child of God, the gifts that have been given, you're called upon to exercise those at any time of the day. And we need to understand these. The first one that's given to us here, and the Apostle Paul shares this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the first one is preaching. I don't think this is accidental. I think this is on purpose that the Lord mentions that here first. God conducts business through His church, first of all, on the basis of the preaching of His Word. The preaching of His Word. Now, in our King James Bible, we have prophesying. That's the word preaching. And we mentioned this before, that when you see the word prophesying here, it means to foretell. It's not the ability to be able to predict the future. That's not at all. There has never been a man that has ever lived upon this earth other than the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ, that has predicted the future. Well, what about Daniel? What about Isaiah? What about the prophets? Oh, think for just a moment. All they did was speak forth what God told them was going to happen. None of them originated in their minds what was going to take place in the future. All of that was shared by a holy God with them, and then they spoke it forth. So it's forth-telling. This is referring to preaching. Dr. Vincent said this about this word. Prophecy, the word used here, is the empowered delivery of warning, exhortation, instruction, judgment, and making manifest the secrets of the heart. You say, how is that done? By the preaching of the Word. Turn with me, please, over for just a moment to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We read, I charge thee therefore before God, Paul speaking to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. You want to know how important an article is in the English language? Notice, please, it was not preach a word. It was preach the word, specific word. What is the word? It's the body of revelation that has been given to us. This is the book by which a pastor, an evangelist, Bible teacher is confined to this book right here. You know what's happening today all across America? Churches gathered today and in Sunday school classrooms all around the world, they gathered in circles and they opened a book. It wasn't the Bible. It was the latest publication off of a Christian book press. Some latest thing that's out there. Oh, it may contain Bible verses in it, but mostly it's what men have to say. And they gathered around and they discussed, because that was on the book list for the previous week, and they get together and they talk and they discuss what happened in the book and all those kind of things. And you know what's happened? Very, very simply what's happened is that this book has been slid off to the side, and now we bring in all these other things, and now the primacy of this book is not preach the word, it's preach a word. Teach a word. God said, I have given a gift to you. Every generation has them. Every Christian generation has them. I've given you a gift of men to preach the word. Now, the men who are called to preach have a responsibility. They have a responsibility to keep themselves to this book, but they also have a responsibility not to trust in their skills, but to trust in the giver of the gift. So many times I'm afraid that men start trusting their oratory skills. They start trusting in their abilities rather than trusting in the giver of the gift. The one who gave the gift is the one we're to be trusting in the communication of the word. And as it says here in our passage here in verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy what? According to the proportion of faith. Notice it doesn't say proportion of skills. It doesn't say proportion of your education. But rather it says according to the proportion of your faith. Now, I ought to think men ought to train for the ministry. I think men ought to prepare themselves to rightly divide the word of truth. But I want to tell you what's more important. That's faith in the giver of the gift. Faith in the giver of the gift. Trusting Him. Lord, I've prepared. I've studied. But Lord, it's all for naught if you're not in it. If you're not empowering your word, it will just be verbs and nouns and sentences, and it will lack the power of God. One who prophesies, one who preaches, is to do so in the proportion of faith. In other words, trusting God. Trusting God that He would work through the Word, and it not be the man that becomes the center of the message, but rather it would be Jesus Christ who is the center of the message. It's not about who's doing the preaching so much as what is being preached, and it being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's move on, because I want to get to the second one here this morning. Notice, please, verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And this is number 2. The first one is prophesying, preaching. God's given gifts of men to proclaim His word. Now it says, I've given gifts of servants. The word ministry there is the same word that's used of servants in the New Testament. Servant gifts, referring to personal ministry done in practical service for God. I want to tell you, there's so many things that have to be done in a church. So many things that have to be done in preparation for the giving out of the gospel. You think about what goes into a Sunday school class. Our teachers prepare throughout the week, studying the Word of God, preparing their lessons so that when they stand in front of those children, they can communicate the truth of God's Word. It takes preparation and training. It takes that understanding. That is a gift of God, to be able to work with children. You know, you've all heard the expression, you know, that if I had to work with children, I'd have to have hooks so I could just hang them on. That'd be the only way I could teach. Well, you know, there's some people that don't have to do that. There's some people that just have a gift for working with children. Amen? Aren't you glad that God gives gifts to women that can go and teach and work with those little two-year-olds and get them where they can sit in their chairs and listen, walk in lines? I mean, it's an amazing thing to see that kind of love and pouring into those little children. And it takes grace to work with middle school kids, too. Isn't that right, Brother Paul? Boy, that's a whole special breed in and of itself. To work with middle schoolers. They're changing from children into adults. They need love too, amen? Takes a gift to work with them. And then they get up into high school. Then you get up into the adulthood, and it takes gifts to work with adults. You see, folks, God has gifted His children with the ability to be able to minister, to serve. Now, I know we have leadership structures in our church and so forth, but you know what? In reality, now think about this. I kind of cringe every time I hear about a leadership seminar being held. Leadership seminar. We certainly have to be leaders. As pastors, we have to be leaders in our church. But wouldn't it be nice if we had servants training? I was thinking about our young people last night. The opportunity that they had to serve all those people that were here. Literally serve. I mean, serving food. But you know, they were having to carry plates and deliver food. And what do you need? Do you need more tea? That is invaluable training. It's invaluable training. Because if they're saved, it's a development of their gifts. Because in a certain measure, everybody is given the gift of serving. Everybody's given the gift. You can serve. You can help others. Somebody in our church loses a family member, you can help out. You can serve and be a blessing to them. There's nothing that you say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You can do that. This is a special gift that God provides to help the church function on the earth with all the difficulties and trials that come our way. We all face things, family members, difficulties that come our way. We need to hone and develop that service gift. Amen? The service gift. Where you get out of your circle and you step out and you help others. Whenever you hear of somebody being sick, is there something in you that says, you know what, I think I'll drop a note in the mail to them or send them an email. I think I'll pick the phone up and I'll give them a call and I'll say, how are you doing today? I was just thinking about you. Is it all right if I have prayer with you over the phone? You know what would happen? I would imagine if they didn't pass out on the other end of the phone, that it might just be an encouragement. You think? You see, we are so busy today in our hubbub of busy, busy, busy. Oh, I've got so many things to do at home today. Oh, I've got so many things to do at work today. That what happens is service, ministry gets pushed off to the side, and then we substitute that with activity. Activity is no substitute for ministry. And God has gifted His people with the ability to serve Him and to conduct His business. Now, there are many types of service gifts. I want you to listen to some of these. The gift of hospitality. Well, we've got some folks in our church that are just hospitable. I think of Mrs. Hobbs. Why, I don't know if I can, I don't even know if I can say in words the kind of hospitality that lady has. And there's some of you, I could go down the list of names of people that just, it just seems that when you're in the depths, they're right there to just bring something. Sometimes it's just a plate of cookies. Sometimes it's a whole meal. Sometimes it's just a little something special. But that hospitality, that gift shines through. How about it? Maybe we need to polish up our hospitality skills. How about technical gifts? Or the ability to be able to craft a pulpit. To build the kind of furniture that we have here that Mr. O'Pager and other men have had. Gifts. Gifts technical ability to handle the technical aspects of the buildings here on this campus, and that those are gifts. You remember how God gifted men to build the tabernacle? He's still gifting men and women to handle technical aspects so that His work can be conducted here upon this earth. Special abilities and gifts, musical gifts, the ability to be able to play instruments. Oh, what an honor to sing for the Lord. Those talents need to be developed. We've sought to do that here in our church to encourage our young people to train and to develop their musical gifts. Why? Because we want to pat ourselves on the back because we got kids that can play the piano or be able to sing? No! Because we want to bring honor and glory to God. We want to praise His name. We want our children to praise His name. They can't do that if they don't know how to play the piano. They can't do that if they don't know how to sing. It's so important, parents, that we have a vision for our children. That's part of the gift structure, having a vision. Here are these little children right here. Now, what are we going to do with them? We're going to stick them off in a room somewhere and buy them a whole bunch of electronics and stick them in there and just let them play all the time? I had a parent out here this week. We were talking about that. He said, you know what? My wife and I decided. He said, it was like an epiphany. He said, the only time we see our kids is up here at the ballpark. When we're at the house, they're in their rooms playing on a computer. He said, we realized there's so many things to be doing outside. And so we made a decision as a family that we were going to take all the electronics and we were going to put them away. They're going to put them away. They locked them all up in their shed. And so we're going to have an electronic-free month. He said, you wouldn't believe the squawking that went on. What are we going to do when we get home from school? I don't know. Maybe you go outside and play. He said they had to think of what to do. Their kids had to think, what are we going to do when we get home? And he said, we're almost through the first week here of doing this. We've been out at the ballpark. They asked to come up and practice. Can't play electronics? What are you doing? You see, folks, as Christians, we need to have a structure based upon the Word of God about how to bring up some children that are going to be beneficial to God and His work. That's part of development. When they get saved, they're imparted gifts. Are you developing it? When they trust Christ as their Savior, we got to get in that development. We have to bring that out. We need to use them. Organizational gifts. Oh, there are some people that are just gifted in the ability to organize and to structure things. Praise the Lord for them. That's important. Let all things be done decently and in order. That implies what? Organization. Structure. Then finally, personal ministry gifts. The ability to be able to be versatile, be a jack of all trades. There's some people like that. But you can just get on the phone, hey, I've got a problem here. Can you help me out with this? And whoo, they're able to help. Those kind of things. Service gifts should be always done, as it says here. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The idea or the concept is be in subjection to the Lord. Don't be filled with pride. Don't be honking your own horn about your gift. You know, there's some people that may have a singing gift or may have a musical talent gift. And isn't it interesting that in the music world, they're always touting their abilities, always putting it out there in your face, their ability? That's not the case with the Christian. We have a responsibility to humbly exercise our gift, not to be out there putting ourselves on the front burner, but rather, all right, Lord, use me. You put me in those positions you want me to be in, and I'll use the gift that you've given me for your honor and for your praise. Number three, teaching. The teaching gift. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Teaching is the, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is the grace of communicating the knowledge of doctrine, art, principles, or words for instruction. The Bible calls it being apt to teach. Not everybody's a teacher. There's some people that might be a good teacher, but they got a real problem with patience. And as a result of having a real problem with patience, they can't communicate. They can't, because they get so frustrated and angry with the person on the other side that they can't communicate with them. Apt to teach, the ability to be able to communicate with grace, knowledge of doctrine, art, principles, words, or instruction. Humility should be exercised with the gift of teaching, as we see here. Not only that, teaching requires a reliance upon the giver of the gift rather than on the skill of the gift. This is the trap so many times. You know, it's an amazing thing over the years, and Dr. Hobbs used to say this all the time, that he would have people that would come into the ministry and their assets were up here and their liabilities were down here, and with time, something took place. Liabilities began to grow. Assets began to diminish, and next thing you know, you're right here. Now, do you have an effective tool? It's like using a wrench that's rounded out, or using a hammer that has a broken claw. You ever try to pull a nail with a hammer with a broken claw? It's useless. Or a pair of pliers that you can't, when you go to use them, they won't lock, those vice grips. I want to tell you, when you have a pair of vice grips that won't lock down, throw them away. They're knuckle busters. You're asking for it. Okay? If you have a tool that's rounded out, throw it away. Don't just keep tossing it back in the toolbox. You're going to pull it out and you're going to rue the day when you come back with bloody knuckles. Okay? Now, as Christians, our assets should always be up here and our liabilities should be down here. Isn't that what you want to see on your books, if you have a business? Assets up here, liabilities down here. You don't want to see this, and you definitely don't want to see that. That's not good. I remember some years ago that there was a man praying in the church. This was during some of the financial years back in the 1970s, and there was a man praying in the church that said, "Oh, Lord, keep us in the red. Keep us in the red, Lord." I think it was Mr. O'Pager spoke up. "That's black. Keep us in the black." Okay, we don't want to be in the red. Now, there's some people that allow their liabilities to continue to build and build, and the next thing you know what? They're operating in the what? Red. They're operating in the red. You have a responsibility as a Christian to always operate in the black for Him, bringing Him a profit. He had a lot to say about that, did he not? God wants His children to return a profit, and He gave you the gifts to do it. Now, have you buried your gift? Like the illustration from the Gospels? Did you go to your tent and you dig a hole and throw your gift in it, cover it up, and walk away from it? Oh, no. God expects us to use our gift for Him. Finally, this morning, we're not going to get all seven of these, is the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Notice this, please. Verse 8, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." Now, what does it mean to exhort? I remember back from the study of history about the exhorters that used to travel the circuits here in the United States. They called them, they weren't trained men, but they considered themselves to be exhorters, and they would go to the tiny churches and they would appear every so often and they would communicate God's word. They would exhort. The word exhort comes from the Greek word parakalon. Parakalon. Two words put together. It means a calling near, an advisor, a comforter. That's another way to put it. This unique gift is the ability to comfort and advise. Comfort and advise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Listen carefully. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." Speaking of Peter there. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort." This ministry is one of stirring up believers to trust in our Lord rather than in ourselves. Do you understand and realize that so many times the problems that we endure in our lives are brought on by our own selves? They're brought on by our own selves. So many times, the problem is not somebody else, it's ourself. We're the main cause. The gift of exhortation is to come alongside and say, "Listen, buddy, you're trusting too much in yourself. You've been trusting in yourself so long that now you've acted independently of God, and He's not going to come in and help you when you've told Him you don't want any part of Him. The exhortation is advice. Now, here's the problem. Are you going to accept the advice? You have the exhorter. God's given that gift to the church of those who give counsel and advice. I think about Rehoboam. Remember the king? Rehoboam came to power after Solomon. And he gathered his counselors. He gathered the old men. He said, "What should I do? I'm the new king. What should I do?" And they said, "Listen, King Rehoboam, your father acted like a fool. He taxed the people to pay for all those palaces, for all of his women that he had. It would do you well, King Rehoboam, to back off the taxes. Less government, less spending." That's what he said. That's what the old men counseled him to do. And so King Rehoboam said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate that." And he went over there to the young men, the college chums, you know. Those guys he went to school with, hey, they got a little party going on. "What should I do?" He said, "Man, you are young. You got to go out there and you got to show them who's boss. More government, more taxes. You show them who's boss." And the pep rally went on, and King Rehoboam said, "You know what? That's right. I got to get out there and I got to show them who's boss." And you know what he did? He followed the wisdom of youth, young men, split the kingdom wide open, and you know what he had left to rule over? Two little tribes. "Ooh, good move, Rehoboam! Did you go back to your chums after that?" Isn't that interesting? You don't see him running back to his chums after that. "Ooh, we got a problem here. 10 tribes went with Jeroboam up to the north. I'm stuck with two little tribes." Who should he have listened to? The exhorters. They weren't exhorting him. They were steering him into a pathway that was going to ruin the kingdom. You have a responsibility to listen to the exhortation of those who know the Word and follow in the Word. Be careful who you pick for advisors. Make sure they're gifted individuals. You know them. You'll know them. Usually they have a tinge of gray in their hair. Is that offensive to some? You know? "Well, you know, the young generation today, we're just a whole lot smarter than the old." Yeah, you can do your techie stuff. We'll give that to you. But I want to say this. Now, children, listen up. Teenagers, listen up. You'll always get what you want to hear from your friends. You'll always get it. You go to them for advice, you'll always get the advice you want to get. Was Rehoboam disappointed? He wasn't disappointed. That's exactly what he wanted to do, and that's what he went out and did. He just had to have his buds behind him, backing him up. And when it all fell to pieces, there wasn't much left for the buddies to back up. Two little kingdoms. Judah. Wow. Smallest, one of the smallest of the tribes. Benjamin. Wow. This is it? This is what I get to rule over? Yes, sir. You refused the exhortation of wise counselors. Oh, how we need folks to follow the Word. Follow the Word. We'll talk more about these gifts. We have a few more to go here in this chapter, and we'll move on into verse 9. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, these gifts that You have given to Your children are so practical. And You've given them to Your children because You want Your church to function properly. You want Your people to have harmony, yet diversity in skills and abilities that You've given them so that we might be unified in the purpose of bringing honor and glory and praise to Thy name. That unity is a gift from Thee, though. And Lord, we have to work in harmony with Thy Word and use those gifts, not for selfish means, but rather, Father, for Your honor and for Your glory. We thank You, Father, that You loved us enough not only to save us by Your grace, but to bestow through Thy Holy Spirit the gifts that allow Your church to function here upon this earth. We pray, dear Father, that each and every one that are here that know Christ as their Savior know their gifts and are humbly seeking to exercise those gifts to the encouragement and admonition of Your church. We ask, dear Father, for those here without Christ. Lord, there are no gifts apart from Christ. Salvation in Jesus Christ is what's required. We pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction in those who may be lost this morning. Or maybe there are some here who know Jesus Christ, but foolishly they've buried their gift, keep it only for themselves. Lord, help them to confess the sin of selfishness and to use those gifts that have been given to the honor and praise of Jesus Christ. Bless your word, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.